It's a joy to be with you this morning. My wife and I are thankful for Josh and Jenny's friendship and how the Lord had used them in our lives and when needed and certain times. So we're thankful for you, and it's a joy to be able and a privilege to bring God's word to you this morning. The title of my sermon is When God Calls You to Go. When God Calls You to Go. Richard Dawkins, an atheist scholar, says in his book, The God Delusion, that faith is the cop-out, the great excuse to evade the need to think and evaluate evidence. He also says that faith is one of the world's great evils, comparable to the smallpox virus, but harder to eradicate. There's more than one problem with these statements, the first of which that the Bible doesn't call us to believe without reason, but calls us to believe and trust God because He has spoken. Faith is a response to a revelation. The reality is that we all have faith, but the question is whether our faith is in the right object. If you are not a follower of Christ with us this morning, first of all, I want to welcome you. We're happy that you are here. Also, I think you noticed by now that I'm not the regular preaching here, so you should come again and listen to the better preachers here in this church. But let me address you for a moment. Maybe you don't believe in God at all, or maybe you consider yourself agnostic, or maybe you have faith in God, but not the God of the Bible. In any case, I want to ask you, is refusing to believe ever neutral? Or is it a choice to believe something else instead? Today, we're going to look at the importance of faith. Not faith in just anything, but faith in the God that revealed himself through his word. Faith in the God that speaks. And faith in the God that calls. Our text for this morning is Genesis 12. But before I read chapter 12 for us, let me give you the context of what happened in the previous chapters. The first 11 chapters of Genesis set the stage for Genesis 12 and for the world that we live in today. God created the world. He created Adam and Eve, and he placed them in the garden to rule and reign and reflect his image and glory. But Adam and Eve rebelled. They sinned against God. They wanted to be like God, not under God. Sin and death entered the world as a result of their rebellion, and humanity was driven away from God's presence. Yet, even in judgment, God promised hope. In Genesis 3:15, he promised an offspring who would crush the serpent's head. Outside of Eden, sin only increased. Violence filled the earth until God judged the whole world with the flood, starting again with Noah. After the flood, God gave Noah the same mandate he gave to Adam: be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. But it didn't take long for humanity to rebel again. At Babel, as we read in chapter 11, the chapter before this, it says they sought to make a name for themselves. Instead of honoring God, who asked them to go, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, they gathered around and they wanted to rebel against God to make a name for themselves. So God scattered them across the whole earth. So by Genesis 12, the world is broken, scattered, and under curse. And the promise that God made in Genesis 3 is still unfulfilled. Then God speaks again. Not to the world, but to one man, Abram. And through him, God would begin to undo the curse and bless, undo the curse and bring blessings to the nations. So with this context in mind, please listen as I read Genesis 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went as the Lord told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. Now there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, "I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake." When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife, take her and go." And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the Negev. The main point of this passage is this: faith is the right response to God's call to follow, even though we stumble along the way. Faith is the right response to God's call to follow, even though we stumble along the way. We will consider this passage by looking at four movements, four points: God's call, verses 1-3, Abram's faithful response, verses 4-9, Abram's faithless failure, verses 10-16, and God's intervention, 17 to the end. God's call, Abram's faithful response, Abram's faithless failure, and God's intervention. We see in the first three verses God's call to Abram. The two imperatives or commands to Abram are to go in verse 1 and to be in verse 2. Each of these commands are followed by three promises. Look with me again to verse 1. "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you.'" Notice that even the language used here is similar to that used in the creation narrative. Genesis 1:3 says, starts with, "And God said." These words preceded creation. And here, verse 1 starts with, "Now the Lord said." Moses is giving us a hint that what is happening here is similar in a sense to the creation narrative. Notice also that the Lord is the one who approached Abram. The Lord is the one who called Abram. The book of Joshua tells us that Abram and his family were serving other gods before God called him. They were worshiping idols. He wasn't any better than his father Terah or his brothers. God is always the initiator. This is the only pattern that we constantly see in Scripture. God is the one who pursues. God is the one who chooses. Abram wasn't looking for God. God sought after him. He was a pagan man worshiping idols. But God called Abram to do something really hard. God called him to leave his country, to leave the place where he lived, the land that he knew and is settled in, the land that he knew his way around. He knew where to find water, where to feed his cattle, where to buy food. He had to leave this land that he can see to go to a land that the Lord will show him. Not only that, the Lord told him to leave his kindred and his father's house, to leave the relationships that he had, the people whom he was part of. Back in that time, these were also the people who would step in to defend you in case of a tribal attack, your family and your kinsmen. The Lord told Abram to leave them all and go, to leave his cherished relations and best friends, the friends they gathered with on the weekends, the friends they had the parties with, maybe even the friends that knew that him and his wife Sarai are struggling to have a child. Abram had to leave them all and go if he was to obey God's call. God is basically telling Abram to leave his safety net, to leave his comfort zone, to leave all the friendships that he enjoyed, to leave all familial ties and go, to trust him, to leave what he has and what he can see with his own eyes and go to a land that he can't see, to a land that he doesn't even know its location, to a land that God will show him. It's a call for complete trust in God alone. So with this call to go and to be, God gave Abraham three promises that relate to him personally as an individual and three promises as it relates to the nations around him. With the command to go, the three promises that God gave him are found in verse 2. First, I will make you a great nation. So far, we have seen some good individuals in Genesis, but whenever people multiplied, things got messy, and the outcome was rebellion, the last of which is what we see in Genesis chapter 11 at Babel. But God promised to change that and make a great nation out of Abram. God promised to take Abram from one man to a nation. It's as if God is telling Abram, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, echoing the mandate he gave to Adam and Noah before him. The second promise is, I will bless you. Blessing points to experiencing God's favor in reverse to the negative curses and experiences that have been declared in the first 11 chapters. The third promise is, I will make your name great. This comes in contrast to what the children of man wanted to do in Genesis 11. They wanted to make a name for themselves. God promised Abram that he will make his name great. True greatness comes from obedience to and not from rebellion against God. As one commentator put it, God promised to do to one man what all humanity gathered couldn't do for themselves. In this language, there's also a promise or hint of royalty and kingship. This is the first imperative, to go. Also, with the second commandment, to be a blessing, God also gave Abraham three promises. These promises are for the nations and the world as they relate to him. First promise for the second command is in verse 3. I will bless those who bless you. Second one is, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. The third promise is, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God promised Abram that how people respond to him will be how they respond to God. Blessing or cursing Abram would be blessing or cursing the God who called him. More than that, Abram would be a blessing to all the families of the earth, not only to his own family, but in him all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So God is going to make a new start, a restart with Abram and his family. God is making a new creation out of the chaos and confusion of the curse of Babel, but even more so out of the chaos and curses of Adam and Eve's sin. When Adam and Eve sinned, God cursed the land. He said to Adam, it will produce thorns and thistles. God cursed the childbearing process with pain and the human relationships with husband and wife and even siblings, as we see later in the murder of Cain to his brother Abel. But now God promises Abram a reversal to these curses. Against the curse of land, childbearing, and broken relationships, God is promising Abram land, offspring, and a blessing to all the nations. But God's call to Abram is costly. God demands that he leaves all ties and dependencies and trust him. But in return, enjoy all of God's promises. It's important that we understand that we are not Abram. Abram had a special and a unique place in God's redemptive plan. As I said, God called Abram to start a new creation through him. He is the father of faith, so we have to be careful from reading Genesis 12 and applying it directly to us now. Although it happens that most of us have left our countries, friends, and our father's house, but we didn't do that as a result of God's call to start a new creation through us. These promises and their fulfillments, as we're going to see, are unique to Abram and are only ours in Christ, as we're going to see. But what stands true is that God's call to follow remains costly. Following God means that our allegiance to him, that our trust in him, must trump all other ties and all other allegiances, whether it's family, work, career, wealth, acceptance, marriage, or any other ambition. Following God demands that we be willing to trust him above all, to love him more than all, and to be willing to let go of anything if he demands so. Also, God doesn't speak to us today like he did with Abram, but he speaks with us through his word. Every time we read his word or listen to God's word being preached, God speaks. So the question remains, what will our response be when God speaks? In response to God's call to go and be, Abram's response was filled with faith. A faithful response. So we read in verse 4, so Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. We see in these verses that Abram was swift to obey. Although leaving his country, his friends, and his father's house could have been hard, Abram quickly obeyed. He wasn't concerned about what his family or friends would think or say about him. Abram went as the Lord had told him. He took everything that he had and moved to the land of Canaan. He didn't question God. He didn't linger or lose time. He went as the Lord told him. Does this describe you? Are you quick to obey God's word? Or do you constantly look for loopholes not to? Abraham was quick to obey. So Abraham went. But how could he do that? How could he obey so boldly? How could he be so confident? Abraham believed the promises of God. Abraham had faith that God will keep his promises. Friends, faith is always the right response to God's call. And obedience is the fruit of faith. Abraham responded in faith. He went as the Lord commanded him. But when he arrived to the land, it wasn't empty. It wasn't like the Garden of Eden ready to rule and reign. Verse 6 says that at that time, the Canaanites were in the land. This complication is quickly resolved in verse 7 when the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." Abram at this point didn't have a child yet, and the land that God promised him was filled with the Canaanites. As we continue reading the Old Testament narrative, God eventually gives Abram the son of the promise, Isaac. From Abram to Isaac to Jacob to the 12 tribes who become the nation of Israel, God will eventually fulfill his promise by making one man a great nation. We also see a glimpse of God's blessing to the nations through Joseph in chapter 41 of Genesis, as we see the whole world coming to him to survive the famine. God will eventually give to Abraham's offspring the land that he promised to Abraham here in this verse as well. But also, as the narrative progresses, we come to understand that the land that God promised to Abraham was a type and a shadow of the land that is yet to come. The land of Canaan wasn't the ultimate fulfillment. It didn't give Israel rest, the rest they needed, but it was a taste of what is still yet to come. The whole world was in view, not only the land of Canaan. Romans 4 tells us that Abram was promised to be the heir of the world. So the land that God gave to the nation of Israel then, which is different than the current state of Israel, was a foretaste of what is yet to come. Israel was to reveal in its national life the peace and justice of the kingdom of God to the whole world. It pointed to the new heaven and to the new earth, the place where God will give final rest to his people, the place where God will dwell again with his people, just as he did with Adam and Eve in the garden before the fall. The land of Canaan that we are waiting for isn't a land in the Middle East. It is the heavenly city that Abram saw. It's the city that Abram was looking forward to, as we read in Hebrews 11, that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. The promises of God didn't stop Abram or stop at Abram or Israel, but they pressed forward toward their fulfillment in Christ. Paul makes it very clear in Galatians 3:16, the passage that we read earlier today, that the offspring of Abram is Christ. Now we come to understand how God will fulfill his promise to Abram of blessing all the families of the earth through him. Matthew's gospel starts with a genealogy to tell us that Jesus Christ is the son of Abram. God became man and took on flesh to fulfill the promises he made. The nation of Israel failed in displaying God's glory too, but in the fullness of time, God sent his son, Jesus, who came to start a new creation. Just as the Lord called Abraham, we see Jesus in the beginning of his ministry calling his disciples to leave everything and follow him. Just as the Lord told Abraham to leave his father's house and go, Jesus said that no one can be my disciple if they have any other love before me, even the love of a father or a mother. Jesus told that following him is costly. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. This offspring of Abraham, Jesus Christ, lived a perfect life that no one could live, not even Abraham, despite his exemplary faith. then Jesus went to the cross and died in the place of everyone who would believe in him. He satisfied the wrath of God so he can give life to his people, to give them the blessing promised to Abraham. As I said, the blessing given to Abraham was supposed to benefit the whole world. Israel failed in that, but Jesus didn't. Jesus Christ, the offspring of Abraham, now offers the blessing of Abraham by reconciling sinners to God. He blesses them by forgiving their sins. He blesses them by imputing his righteousness to them. That is, by crediting to them his perfect life and obedience and right standing before God. He blesses them by taking the curses that were said in Genesis 12 upon himself. If you are a visitor with us this morning, this is the good news, that sinners can be reconciled to God through faith in his Son. So believe in Jesus Christ and you shall be saved today. Receive the blessings promised to Abraham. On the other hand, the same curses also still stand. If you reject Jesus, the offspring of Abraham, the curses that are promised will come upon you. So turn from your sin. Turn from trusting yourself. Turn from putting your faith in yourself or in false idols and have life today. Receive the blessing of being reconciled to God today by faith in his Son. This is the blessing that God promised Abraham, that in him all the families of the world, of the earth, will be blessed. Jesus Christ, the offspring of Abraham, before he ascended to heaven, he told his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And he gave them a similar command to that given to Abraham. Jesus said, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Abraham's call was to go and to be a blessing. The church's call by Jesus himself is also for the church to go and be a blessing. Going doesn't always necessarily mean to leave where you are geographically, although for many of you here, as I look about at you, it is. But it also always means that we are faced with the same situation that Abraham was faced with. We also have a call to go and reclaim the kingdom of God. The new creation that Jesus established is not limited to an ethnicity or to a geographical location, but it is to expand to the whole earth. So, Rack Church, how will you respond to Jesus' call to go and make disciples? Will you respond by faith, like Abraham? Do you realize the strategic location and opportunities that the Lord has given you to reach the unreached? Do you realize the opportunities you have to influence and strengthen the churches in this region? Do you see the crying need of more healthy churches in the regions? Are you praying that the Lord would use you to plant churches? Because churches are the end of missions, and are going and making disciples is to establish more outposts for the kingdom of God everywhere. Church, Rack Church, faith is always the right response to God's call to go to the nations. Faith in God's promises to build his church. Faith in God's promises to save his people through hearing the gospel. Faith in God's promises to advance the kingdom, his kingdom. I praise God for all the good work that he's doing through you, whether through the pastoral internships that you host every year, or through all the different trainings that you're invested in for the edification and strengthening of the church in this region. At the same time, I realize that one of the temptations of every church is to be inward looking, or to become tired or lose motivation with time. Do you know what motivated Abraham to obey? The gospel. Turn with me to page 7 of the bulletin, to the passage we read earlier from Galatians, and look at verses 8 and 9. Verse 8 says, "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abram, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abram, the man of faith." The gospel was preached beforehand to Abram. That doesn't mean that Abram understood the full plan of redemption as we know it today. He didn't know all the details, but he understood that God is going to bless the nations through faith. God's promise of salvation through faith was what gave Abram courage to leave and follow him. So, brothers and sisters, does this promise move you? Abram's obedience flowed from faith in this promise. Abram's response is relevant for us today because the blessing he received is for everyone who believes like him. It's for everyone who responds to God's call like him. In response to this promise given to Abram in verse 7, it says, Abram built an altar to the Lord who appeared to him. The last time we saw an altar in Genesis was when Noah built an altar after the flood. Here again, we see Abram building an altar to worship, signifying his role as the second Adam of the new creation. Abram was reclaiming the promised land for God's worship. Faith always leads to worship as a response to the undeserved promises and merit and favor of God. Abram then moves, as we read in verse 8, to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent. And then the rest of the word. And there, verse says, and there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Abram continued to worship as he's waiting for the fulfillment of God's promises. We too are waiting for the fulfillment of God's promises. We are waiting for the heavenly city. We are waiting for the consummation of all things in Christ. So, church, while we are waiting, let us keep calling upon the name of the Lord and worship the God who calls us out of this world. Abram, the man of faith, continued his journey toward the Negev, as we see in verse 9. But despite Abram's great example of faith, we also see him stumbling and failing to trust God in a different situation. This leads us to our third point, a faithless failure. Things started to get hard. There was a severe famine in the land where Abram settled. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there. But before entering Egypt, he was afraid that the Egyptians would kill him to take his wife because she was beautiful. So he told her to say that she is his sister. Although this was partly true, it wasn't the full truth. And instead of trusting and taking his fears to the Lord and ask for his protection, Abram decided to take things into his own hands. Fear seemed to have replaced Abram's faith in this situation. Fear, or faithlessness, on the other hand, is impatient and only leads to failure. If faith leads us to trust God to fulfill his promises, fear makes us doubt, leads us to doubt God's promises. Fear led Abram to believe that his life is dependent on Pharaoh's decision, not God's. Fear led him to take things into his own hands. Abram's plan wasn't that smart after all. He, just like Adam, failed to protect his wife. Adam failed to protect his wife from the lies of the serpent. Abram failed to protect his wife from the Egyptians. He sold her like a slave to preserve himself. He endangered her so he can be saved. Verse 13 shows us that very clearly. He says, "Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that that my life may be spared for your sake. What a loving husband. They entered Egypt, and the Egyptians saw that she was beautiful. Verse 15 says, and when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. Moses is making it very clear to us that this is the same pattern of sin that we saw in the rebellion against God. The woman saw, and the woman took. The Egyptians saw, and the Egyptians took. This is how sin works. Sin appears beautiful. It calls us to taste it. It promises life, but always brings death. Sarah was now taken into Pharaoh's house. So how would Abram become a great nation when his wife is in the house, in the palace of someone else? How would the offspring, the promised offspring, come? Verse 16 tells us that Pharaoh dealt well with Abram for the sake of his wife. Abram's plan to spare his life worked. Pharaoh even dealt well with him. But at what cost? His wife was in Pharaoh's palace. Faith is not a one-time thing, not a one-time event in the past where a person gives their life to Christ and then live however they want. This is the biggest lie ever. Brothers and sisters, we are called to respond by faith not only once, not only when we listen to God's initial call to follow. We are called to respond by faith every day, in every situation, in every circumstance. Would we have faith? Or would we doubt? Would we continue to trust the promises of God? Or would we try to take things into our own hands? When we're facing a difficult situation at work, would we lie? Or would we say the truth no matter the consequences? When we are sick and our bodies are fading away, would we still believe in God's goodness? Or would we rebel? When we are in need, would we pray and continue to trust the Lord for provision, or would we stretch our hands to take what is not ours? When we are single and lonely, would we consider marriage with unbelievers, or would we obey God's word? When we're struggling to have children, would we continue to trust that the Lord loves us? When we are persecuted, would we continue to believe and trust the Lord who calls? Or would we turn away from him? Abram, in this situation, failed to trust God. So what about the promises that God made to him? What will happen to them? In response to Abram's faithlessness, the faithful God intervenes. God's intervention. So the Lord intervened, as we see in verse 17, and afflicted Pharaoh and his wife with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and told him, "What is this you have done to me? Why didn't you tell me that she is your wife?" Pharaoh's ignorance didn't spare him the result of his actions, although it is clear that the plagues are preventative and not retributive in this case. They are to prevent Pharaoh from committing further sin. Pharaoh confronts Abram in verse 19. "Why did you say she is my sister, so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." Notice what happened here. The Lord told Abram that he would be a blessing to all the families of the earth. But for a while, it was the opposite. Abram enjoyed the blessing of the nations because of his unbelief. And instead of being a conduit of blessing to the nations as they follow his faith, he becomes a conduit for their cursing because of his disbelief. Pharaoh sends him away with his wife and all that he had. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the Negev. What Abram did was horrible. Who would give his wife away to another man to preserve his life? But don't we try to take things into our own hands, just like him, when we are afraid? Aren't we tempted at least to think that sometimes we know better than God? Abraham didn't know as much as we did, as much as we do. 1 Corinthians 10 tells us that these things were written for us as an example, not to do like them. Every time Abraham tried to take things into his own hands, the results were catastrophic. So let us learn from his mistakes. After the great example of faith that Abraham showed in leaving his country, he stumbled greatly. His faith was real, but imperfect. He acted cowardly and served his own interest at the expense of the safety of his wife. He was concerned to preserve his life, but the last Adam, Jesus Christ, laid his life down for his bride. Do you see the beauty of Christ? Do you see the greatness of our Savior? The greatness of the God who calls us to go. Faith is not a cop-out. Faith is not the greatest evil. Faith is not running away from evidence. Faith is the right response to our great God who has revealed himself to us through his word. So friends, when you are afraid, when you are overwhelmed, go back to the Lord who called you. Take your requests to him. Don't lean on your own understanding. Notice that the altar is only mentioned in Abraham's sojourning in Canaan. No altar mentioned is in his sojourning in Egypt. It seems like worship was absent whenever Abraham was failing to trust in God's promises. God was gracious to intervene and deliver Sarai. Pharaoh returned Sarai to Abraham and sent them away with more stuff, just as another Pharaoh years later would be forced to do the same to the people of Israel after being afflicted with plagues too. God intervened despite Abraham's stumbling faith to protect the promised seed. The promise of an offspring that will be a blessing to all the families of the earth. God would never fail to fulfill his promises. That's a more reason for us to trust him, to respond in faith to his call to go. Church, faith is always the right response to God's call to follow, even though we stumble along the way. This chapter is kind of a representation of Abraham's whole story. He sometimes stumbled, but he kept moving forward in faith. So does your life look like Abraham's faith or Abraham's faithlessness? Faith is the right response to God's call to go, even though we stumble along the way.